if you would, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 14. And in our study of the book of Jeremiah, one of the great individuals God raised up, and if you ever want to study what a prophet is, what is it like being a prophet, what is it like being in the world of darkness and seeking to bring forth light to those that would want it or don't want it, Jeremiah is a great, great book and a great man. God does wonderful things with him. Now, in the process, God has taken a lot of years in his patience, bearing Israel as they keep going downhill, knowing better and yet continuing to go downhill, to the point that the people went down the hill and the people wanted to go in the wrong direction. And going in the wrong direction, the satanic system, gave them great encouragement to do so. And the guilt of the people of Israel, in this case Judah and Jerusalem, is because they chose to listen to the people who gave them the wrong information. And they were looking to have some window, some avenue, some door to go through, even though things were bad and getting worse. And as they got worse, they were looking, had hope to get through. That's what they were looking for. And they were counting on the wrong people. They were counting on everything that was unprofitable to help them. They are guilty of that. Now, Jeremiah chapter 14. Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, has settled, has dug a hole deep enough that they are in it. They don't want to get out of it, and God is going to have to judge them very seriously and very devastatingly. Now, chapter 14 we share together as we were going, and picking up, I can, in verse 11. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Remember, they don't want good. They don't know what good is. And they don't want it. And therefore, don't pray. Remember all the rest we shared. Don't intercede. Don't have pity, etc. Now, in verse 12, why that's true. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and oblations, that's sacrifices. In other words, they're going to do all kinds of external maneuvers in order to hopefully look good, look better, but none of them would work. Verse 12, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Now, having shared that, we now go to the response, Jeremiah's response to that. I'm going to sword, famine, pestilence. Verse 13. Then said I, Ah, Lord God. He's got a complaint, R-A-H, a complaint, a woe. Lord God. Behold, pointing in the right direction, behold, pointing at the prophets. The prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, But I will give you assured peace in this place. So now they're not going to see sword or famine. Now, and here's the prophets. Now, what about the prophets? Get a little review again. Chapter 2 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter 2. Remember, they have Josiah, the king, and then all the way down the line. And in the process, as they do that, they are always going in the wrong direction, the people. Good king, Josiah, bad kings thereafter. Now, chapter 2 of Jeremiah, picking up, please, in verse 8, getting an understanding about the prophets. The priest said not, where is the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors are also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. So prophet, priest, the whole system is in the wrong direction. They are politically, religiously lined up against God. So anything they say, do, plan, it's all the wrong direction. Over in chapter 5, and the people's response to that, remember. Chapter 5, and picking up in verse 30, the remark, oh, wonderful, appalling, the word appalling, astonishing. Oh, wonderful, and a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in this land. Well, what is that? The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, by their hands, guidance, they're guiding the people. And my people, now here's the problem with the people. My people love to have it so. They love the false prophets. They love the guidance of the priest. My people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? What's going to have to be the end of this? Chapter 6. And chapter 6, and again, reminding ourselves of the prophets. They're busy, busy, busy. Chapter 6, picking up in verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And now, here they are, here's the false prophets, and they're busy, busy doing what they're doing. Back over to chapter 14. And remember now, the prophets said there's no need to worry about any physical problem in the world. Don't worry about it. There's no political problem going to happen, none whatsoever. Everything is okay. Chapter 14 again, and in verse 13. I'll read this again to pick it up. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. In the middle of the darkness, in the middle of it all, God is going to go, and in the great deception now, men love darkness rather than light. And when you're in the dark, how easy is it to be guided and led? Prophets telling you that in the darkness, using my little cyanide from Sunday, in the darkness, this is really an apple. Could you all listen and believe that? In the dark? And the priest tell you to be confident and comfortable? things are all right in the darkness? And how do you discern what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong in the darkness? How do you do that? You don't do it. That's why men love darkness rather than light. And that's why the people loved to be deceived. Why? Because it made them comfortable. They're looking for hope. They're looking for help. They're looking to be encouraged in their little lifestyles. And in darkness, you can get that encouragement in a very false way, a very assured way. Thus, chapter 14 and in verse 13, you shall have famine, but I will give you assured, a peace. I will cause you to have that assurance, that kind of assurance, the firmness, the word assurance, continued steadfast peace, continued peace. In other words, your lifestyle that you have today, it may not be like it was yesterday, but you can keep having what you have now. And you know what? That sells. If you could leave our country, oh, we don't have all this now, we don't have all that, and all these things are going downhill. But if you just stop the clock and let us go forward, leaving it as it is, I'll bet you you'd find a good 90%+ people. It's okay. It's okay with us. It isn't good, but it's okay. Now, so here's Israel, and they're given this assurance, and it says, I will give you assurance in this place. So here they are in Jerusalem, about to be clobbered, and here's Nebuchadnezzar coming in and in and then out again and in and out, and then finally destroying the city. So now, here in verse 14, and by the way, remember now, here's the false prophets. But God raised up, exceptional. God raised up a handful of prophets. Here's Isaiah and here's these. But now, God, what are you doing now? It's going down to the, Jerusalem's going to get clipped. So what happens? Well, we have a Jeremiah. We have a Nahum. We have an Habakkuk. We have a Zephaniah. We have a Daniel, we have an Ezekiel. Wow. Boy, do you have a group. He does. Now, wow, that's significant though. Why is that significant? Because why are the prophets raised up? The prophets are raised up because the people are going in the wrong direction. People are headed for the edge of the cliff. And God raises up prophets to awaken them, Adam and Eve sinned. And what did God do immediately to keep them from going further? He raised up Genesis 3:15, the prophet, what? I'm going to give a Savior. And they were immediately stopped. They would have gone, but God raised up a prophecy to tell them to be encouraged. Now, so here's all these prophets. And all these prophets are seeking to what? Get them in the right direction. They need light. They love darkness. They need truth. They love error. So now, here they are. So how are you going to help this people? How are you going to help them? That's the problem. So what do you do to help a country? Our country? Any country? How do you help it when it goes... They just don't seem to care. They're content. They don't understand the issues, the problems, and the ultimate course and consequences of what they're doing. They just don't understand them. They don't see them. Over, if you would please, I'm coming back here. Over, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 23. God raised up all the prophets in order to awaken the people. That's why you have them. You wouldn't have any prophets if people are right. You don't need prophets. But you have prophets because there's problems. with the people. And someone has to say something to sort of hopefully slow them down, to get them to get on course, to help them. So here in Matthew chapter 23, may I pick up, please, to get the flavor of it, and you'll get it. The Lord is going to tell us about it historically. Chapter 23 and in verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So we honor the prophets, even though our fathers didn't. That's what they were claiming. Verse 31. Wherefore, be ye witnesses, said the Lord, unto yourselves. Look in the mirror, that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents and generations of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I sent unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now, verily I say unto you, verse 36, all these things shall come upon you. And that's as we think of Sunday. And that's when he went on Tuesday, coming in the last week of his crucifixion, coming in and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And again, Titus is going to come in 70 A.D., and shortly thereafter, the crucifixion, and destroy the city completely. Now, having said that, so here's all the prophets. The prophets are raised up to help people, to waken them up. They aren't there to be nice guys. They're there to tell people to get with it, to get revived, return, repent, to turn, fix things. So the prophets given to awake and the people. And the people, the nation, Judah, Jerusalem, Jeremiah's day, the people did not welcome the prophets. They just did not welcome them. They just didn't do it. In fact, Jeremiah is in prison or not a prison, in prison or not a prison. They don't want them. They don't want them. Wow. Now, so in the light of that, and remember now, on your way back, Jeremiah 23. On your way back, remember in our day, as we come to the end of our age, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 4, men have itching ears, and that's what they want. They don't want to hear what this says. They don't even want it read. They just want something that will give them some measure of comfort, some measure to be careless, indifferent, and it doesn't matter kind of thing. So that obviously whatever's happening and how it's happening isn't really going to affect us. It isn't that critical. It isn't important. And then you have a passive people. Why do you think our country is where it is today? Because for a whole lot of years we have been passive and indifferent to the issues that should have been addressed. And they just keep going this and this, and finally we're reaping them. You would never have it. It isn't like this. It's very subtly snuck up on us way back from the 60s. And we never got out of the 60s, remember? We never got out of them. All they did is modify himself. And so here we are because of all that. We let it all go. We let it all go. Vietnam War and all of that. Now, Jeremiah chapter 23. Back again, the prophets, they claim to speak for God. And we'll take a look at that here and elsewhere so we see it. Because that's the thing. Remember, we shared it Sunday, truth rides in error, error rides on truth. That's how it gets in. You get a little cyanide in a whole glass of water. The glass of water looks good, 99.9% water. How can 1%, 0.1% be bad? It can't be bad. Ah, but it is. And that's how the devil gets in, to give you a little bit of this, a little bit of that, the Bible, and we love God, and we go to whatever, and we have all that, and that's, but we're missing the pieces that fits with, and the pieces that are around it, people are saying that, aren't telling you what needs to be said, and therefore we have a piece disconnected from the puzzle. And the picture is not clear, but it's acceptable because we don't understand it and we're able to abide very comfortably in our ignorance. And we don't mind being ignorant and stupid about a lot of things. Politics, religion, we're stupid. So now, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem, an horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them to be as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. So the judgment is no question. Verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall, bitterness. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness, no holiness, commonness, profaneness gone forth into the land. In other words, there's no separation, no holiness, no sense of God. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of their own mouth. Ah, verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said this, you shall have peace. But he never said that. but he said, we say, the Lord said it. I mean, this is what it said. This is what God said. That's how you got the Book of Mormon, the Quran. Where'd you get all that? Well, people said, I feel God gave me this to say. And they got it. Wow. Here's the false prophets. Verse 17. And they say, still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon thee. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? And who hath mocked his word and heard it? Sliding down verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. Everything God said is going to be, not what the prophets said. Now, verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? God, can you hide yourself? No. Verse 24, can any hide himself from God? Can any hide himself in secret places that I not shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Where are you going to go to get away from me? There's nowhere to go. I am everywhere. And so God hears all these prophets doing what they do. Now, having said that, back over to chapter 14. And you're ready for the statement, verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. That's how it gets by. You would never do it if you left his name off. You have to have God somewhere in this. You have to have something in there that looks good. The devil isn't going to come along and show you his awesome awfulness. I couldn't even describe the devil. The devil is so awesome. He's never going to show you that. You know, it'd be like thinking a Frankenstein movie or something. And I have to go back to Frankenstein. After that, I quit. But now here's Frankenstein and all that, and the mean. You couldn't depict the devil as he really is. We make him look good when he's really bad. And the world knows that. They use it. They put guys, and then all of a sudden the bad guy comes out of him. Wow. That's because they know that. The devil does that. So the devil plays a game. And he's a minister, uses ministers of righteousness and all of that, an angel of light. He does all of these things so that we're caught. And the prophets do what they do. Now God, you and people are guilty for listening to them. Verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lie in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. In other words, we've had no connection whatsoever. They prophesy unto you a false vision, a divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their own heart. So they go, and I didn't send them, I didn't command them. They're from the dark side. And you'll notice in verse 14, you're going to give the sources. God tells you what they use. They use a divination, a reverse, it's a way to deceive, a lying revelation, a soothsaying, an omen, an oracle. And in order to see that a little better, so you pick it up and see how it goes, over to 2 Kings 17. And you'll pick up a little word. You want to get a flavor of the word divination. They use divination, a soothing talk, a soothing way to make it sound, look good. 2 Kings 17:17, and they cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. That means they sacrificed their children. That's what they did. Now, what on earth? How did you ever get them to sacrifice their little girl, their little boy? And use divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And they did it. So they are very successful. You don't want to say they aren't successful. Divination is successful. It's so successful they could burn their children. So it has to be something to convince parents to do that, I have to tell you. And while you're looking, go over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13, one more time that will help us. Ezekiel chapter 13, picking up in verse 6. 13:6, Ezekiel. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. And so here they are hoping, and the divination, the Lord's soothing oracles and omens, that soothing to make you feel good, but they offer hope, but there isn't any hope. Verse 7, have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken, God. So here we are. Here they are doing what they do. And thus, back over to chapter 14. And of the different things that God said they use that are very effective, they use a false vision, that isn't true at all, a divination, we just shared about that, a thing of naught, the thing of naught means it's worthless, nothing. Taking a small image of a god. The Egyptians and Phoenicians used it, the word. And they'd have their little gods. I could almost bring out one of my little gods, little things I have, the gods. I have them guarding my books. If you went in the library, you'd see one up there and guarding it. You'd see one over there guarding the books. So now, but in the process, here they are, a thing of naught, a nothing, a god. It's a nothing, like we shared Sunday. Idols are nothing at all. Why would you get caught up? And the only way you get caught up in them, as we shared, is to get caught up in superstition about them. And the devil gets a handle on that. Once you do that, extermination, as we did. Wow. So now, here they are, a thing of naught, and the deceit of their own heart. It's the deceit of their own heart. Now, so their deception. They are deceived. They are guilty. They are absolutely, the people are guilty. The false prophets and priests did what they did. But the people are guilty for listening and following the deception. Think of 2 Timothy 3 and 13. Deceived. The people are deceived and being deceived. It just keeps going. It never gets fixed. Gets deeper. Because the only way out of it is to get to light. And we don't want light. So we're left in darkness. So every generation has to see less and have less and less hope. Less and less hope. This hope all disappears. Wow. It's hard to find it today, isn't it? What country would you go to? Wow. Hard to find hope anywhere. Chapter 14, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land, but by sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. So they're giving you a message that's not going to be, and the prophets are going to be the first in the firing line to get hit, as it were. Now, in the light of that, they're going to be the first to suffer. Verse 16, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out. They're all guilty, into the streets. They're going to be thrown out. The word to cast, to throw. They're going to be thrown out into the streets to be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to do that. Cast out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword that they said would never happen. And they shall have none to bury them because there's no one left. The wives, sons, daughters, there's no one left of your family to bury you. Who cares if you get buried? There's no one there anymore. Verse 16, I will pour their wickedness upon them. So it isn't anybody else's, it's their own wickedness. Their own wickedness, the word wickedness to break in pieces, to go and scatter, shatter, bad, evil, to make bad. I will break them in pieces. Wicked means there's nothing good in it. There's nothing that ever comes together. There is no profit in it. And now, verse 17, therefore, thus shalt thou say this word unto them. Now, it's the form of a dirge or a lament. And when you say that, you want to think of a funeral hymn, a hymn sung for a funeral. a slow, sad song, grief, mourning, lament, a dirge. It's a lament. What kind of thing? If we could fly down on a magic carpet and see all the things, the bodies in the street and everything all over the place laying there, no one burying them, and all the rest of it, and what do we see? What would we hear? You would hear this song. This song would be sung to celebrate, to show. What is it? Let my eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. God said, the virgin of my daughter. Now, here's Israel. Here's Jacob, Israel. Israel is under God's rule, even though they're doing their thing. God has the oversight. And all the way down, we go all the way to the Assyrian captivity, 722, the end, and God eliminates the 10 tribes. And then we go another 100 years down the road, and God sends the Babylonian captivity, 586. And there's no more Jerusalem. There's no more Israel. The virgin daughter is gone. I have given them over to the Gentiles. Up till then, no one had them. I still had them in Jerusalem, but they rejected me, and I have judged them. And I have sent them into captivity, as we shared. Now, having said that, having broken the breach, broken to be very grievous, to break in pieces, to bring to an end, to strike them down, as it were. So now, in again, verse 18. If I go forth, looking at, remember we had the lament, the song that you'd sing, looking at the mess, the ruins. And now, let's go take a look like a shepherd, like a traveler, inspecting. Verse 18. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain of the sword, with the sword. If I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not, that taken into captivity those that survive, and they're going to Babylon where they don't have any temple, priesthood, nothing. They go with their trade, but what good's the prophet, what good's the priest in that place where idolatry is king? Now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, if you would, they go forth, and so. Now, here's the prophet and priest in the land they wish, a land of ruin, and in the process, death. They're guilty. They're punished. The chosen ones have been given up. They have turned their heart so bad, like Pharaoh's heart, so hard against God, that it's in ruins. Now, having said that little bit, picking up if I can, in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And chapter 5, if I may, in verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying what? Verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? No, they won't. Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea, by a perpetual degree, that it cannot pass it, though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over. And remember, we did that way back. Wonderful. God, listen, God said, when I did it, I put all the beaches. When I did it, I settled everything down, put a boundary. What did you use to stop the water from coming, the ocean? Sand. A bunch of sand. And it doesn't go past the sand. I did that all over the world. It doesn't go past the sand. Aren't you impressed? It doesn't go past. It could have. Think if it wasn't there. Think if God didn't put a boundary. God said, I did that. And you don't honor my presence. Shame on you. Shame on you. Now, in the light of that, over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And remember Isaiah's wonderful commission. And in the process, first I'll read a little context. Chapter 6, verse 8, of Isaiah. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Isaiah, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, that's the people, not to some strange people, to Israel, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be convert, and be healed. Be healed. I don't want you. God, what are you going to do? Just like Pharaoh. I'm going to tell them what to do, and what is right, and they're going to say no, and then I'm going to bring it up again. No. Now, what do you do, using a silly illustration quickly? I want you to make believe you're in my castle, my domain, and it's you're to empty the wastebasket. Empty the wastebasket. Empty the wastebasket. And you don't do it. I tell you again, empty the wastebasket, because I'm trying to get you to see. Pay the wastebasket. Nope. In the morning, I tell you again. I tell you again and again and again. And each time I tell you, your negative gets harder and harder and harder. God, that's what you did. I told them for how many years? 11 years with one king, 11 more years with the next king. I kept telling, 31 years with Josiah. Wow, I kept doing it and doing it. And you know what? It just got hard and hard and hard. Israel, Isaiah, you're going to go to a people that are very hard, and they don't want to have ears to hear. They don't want to have eyes to see. They don't want to understand. They just don't want to know. Now, what do you do with a people like that? How much can you do with them? You can't do a lot. You can't do very much at all. Over to John. The Gospel of John. Now, here's all the, here they are, getting hard and hard and harder, and they have ears to hear, but they don't, eyes to see, but they don't, and therefore, they don't do anything. There's nothing's reaching them, reaching their heart at all. And therefore, would you tell me what kind of hope you would expect them to have? They're going to say it. We'll see it next time if the Lord tarries. They're going to say, oh, we have no hope. That's right. When you're realistic, what hope do you have? Well, I'm hoping for the government. Really? I'm hoping for the indebtedness to get cleared up, you see. You're hoping? Tonight, was it 20 trillion? That's probably your salary. 20 trillion. When's that going to get cleared up? And the interest on it, huge. It's going to be, I think it just read, tripled in 10 years or something. The interest. paid. We have to pay on that indebtedness. Wow. 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 So now, God, is there any hope? Where are we going to get hope? So here's Israel, Jerusalem. Hope? Hope in the prophets, the priests? Nope, nope. The government? Nope. No, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to have to look to God. That's what we're going to have to do. So here in John chapter 6, they need to have hope. And they're looking and hearing the wrong people. You could ask yourself, who are you listening to for good news for the next 10 years, for the next 20 years, for the end of your life? What good news do you have for your end of your life? I don't know. Good news. Good news. Well, God, Him we are. What do we have? Well, they have the word from the false prophets and priests. What do we have? What were they supposed to do? To listen to your word. Why do we listen to your word? Because God said it. He means what He says and says what He means. And He does everything He says. That's all. Wonderfully so. So now, John chapter 6, reminding myself, here's God's word, and we're looking at it, I hope. We are trying to understand the world we live in and all the messages we're getting on the radio, the media, the smartphones, all over the place, coming in and out, all over the place for you. And you're getting messages, like we're going to do Sunday in Sunday school. Margin. There's no margin. The margin for the mind. Margin. There's no margin. No margin for the mind. It doesn't allow for margin. You got to have margin. But there's no margin. That's why there's stress. Wow. So now, chapter 6. Again, I started to read it. Verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. The flesh profits us nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. I am the Word. I am the Word become flesh. I am the mind and heart of God given, that is given expression in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to announce what we have to do. I am the bread, the living bread. Believe. If you believe and drink, hunger and thirst, look to me. I will answer all of that for you. Who? A person. A person. I am the Word. Everything is made by me. There's nothing anywhere that I didn't make. And if you want to know how to handle it, you make sure you look to me. Everyone else is handling all kinds of things, but I am in charge of all of them. Every germ in the room, I'm in charge of. So now, look to me. The words that I speak unto you, they are pregnant with life. And that's why we're reading them. People say all kinds of things, hear all kinds of things. Your little mind thinks all kinds of things, wanders all over the place, and all, what about, and if, and what about, and you have all of that. That versus what God has said. And you rest down on what God has said. You say, well, I'm going to rest down on thy word. And God, what are you going to do? If I rest, I don't understand it all, but God does. It isn't a question. I didn't write it. God did. It isn't my word. It's His. So God, you have to make it work. I didn't. You're the one who gave it. You have to make it work. So God, when I'm resting down in your word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life, etc. When I rest down, what are you going to do? You're going to make it work. You're going to make it grow. You're going to make it. Yep. He that hath an ear, let him hear. So God, here I'm going to rest down. And when I rest down in your word, when I do that, what's going to happen? Then I'm going to allow it to develop and grow. Does that mean I understood it? No. It doesn't mean I gave it land. Remember Matthew 13? I gave it a piece of property. I gave you a piece of property to put the seed in so the seed can grow. And that's my job is to receive the seed. Your job, God, is to make it grow. And that's what God's going to do. I don't make it grow. I don't make peace. God does. And hope, where are we going to get hope? Well, God said, the words that I speak in you are spirit and life. And in closing, to say it simply then, Israel was trusting the prophets falsely and the priest for hoping to have hope. Hoping things were not really as bad as they are, as they were. And hopefully everything came out. So God, what did you two tell us to do? You told them to trust you. You said them to trust you. Now, in trusting you, God, what are they doing? They're looking to you. And when they look to you, what are they going to hear? They're going to know thy word and what you've said. So, God, we're going to look to you in the person of Jesus Christ, who we received as our Savior. And having received him as our Savior, we're going to know that he is the Alpha and Omega. He is the one, the alphabet. Get your learning, Matthew 11:29. Get your learning from me, God. So when I look to you, that's what I'm going to do in my heart. I didn't ask you a big explanation. I'm just going to trust you. And when I do, I'm going to know without ever having any other indication, any other word, any other anything, I know that what? Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm your hope. The false prophets couldn't say that. The priest couldn't say that. The people can't say that. Only God can say that. Well, anyway, I got to quit. Hope you got a little bit. So we don't want to make sure you pay attention to God and his word. And don't get caught up in all kinds of stuff that what about. Forget what about. Forget that. If you get rid of the whatabouts, you'll be better off. Just thank God. So now we'll look to the Lord and remember now our country.